I want you tonight, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We want to read the New Testament portion tonight to get this, I guess, just a conceptual thought of what I want to try to show you in the Torah portion. Now, I know there's lots more in it, and hopefully, you know, everybody's getting many things coming out of the Torah portion, but there's something that just really jumped out at me today, and one of the things is I always dread this Torah portion because it's so sad. I mean, when you hear in the book of Malachi, the Haftorah portion, in the book of Romans, the New Testament portion, where the last part of verse 13 there says, just as is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. I don't know, does that not bother you that it's possible for God to say that he hates somebody? Put yourself in that place. Let's just think tonight, if God said, well, I love Cyrus, but I hate Gary. Man, that'd be tough to even think about that. That's sad. Because I know it don't have to be that way. See, God is not a respecter of persons. This is one of the most intriguing Torah portions I believe that we have, and it's one that's very, very easily misunderstood. Some of the things that's in the New Testament portion we're going to read today is a basis for a denomination called Calvinism. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but Calvinism teaches a man by the name of John Calvin, which was cuckoo, come along and taught that certain people were born into the world to be saved and certain people were born into the world to be lost. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's crazy. So you'll never convince me, absolutely never convince me, that Yeshua didn't die for the sins of the whole world. When he hung on the cross, it was to give everybody an opportunity. Now everybody's not going to accept that. I understand that. But it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault that Pharaoh, you know, done what Pharaoh done. Yes, God did use him as an example. How would you like to be used as an example to the world about being a rebellious, stubborn person that would not listen to God? But that didn't mean that God didn't love Pharaoh. I believe God loved Pharaoh just as much as he did Abraham. You might think that's crazy, but I believe he did. I believe he loves us all the same. But God will not allow rebellion. I don't think God's going to allow rebellion in man no more than he allowed rebellion in Lucifer or the third of the angels that rebelled against God. It's just not something that's going to be allowed, but it's not something that has to take place. All right. We want to start reading tonight in verse 6, and then we'll go back and keep the thing in context. But just starting in verse 6, it says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Paul is talking about a dilemma here. Something that's not easily understood. Let's go back and keep this in context. Go back to verse 1 with me. Paul said, I'm telling the truth in Messiah. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Messiah for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. It's the bloodline. And Paul said, you know, if it were possible, I would take the curse myself for my brethren in the flesh. But if there's one thing I want to get through your heads tonight, and it's one thing that's very, very important in people in the Messianic movement. Because I think, and I'm just going to be real straightforward about it, I think there's a lot of confusion, and I think there's some heresy being taught even amongst the Messianics today, because somehow we think it's all in the bloodline. It's not. Never has been. Never will be. Look what he says again in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Messiah for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now listen to what he's about to say. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons. It belongs to them, but they don't necessarily have it. That seems strange, doesn't it? I mean, a natural way of thinking, if a person is born in that family, in that bloodline, they have these promises, right? No, not according to the Torah, not according to God's Word. I mean, we know that Jacob and Esau were born of the seed of Isaac in the same womb of the same mother, right? But one God says he loves and one God says he hates. There's something we need to grasp here. Verse 4 again, Paul says, who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Torah and the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh who is over all? God be blessed forever. Amen. Now before I go on and read verse 6, this is keeping it in context. Paul is trying to make us understand. This sounds ludicrous to man. Because in verse 6 he said, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. You know, God had promised in these promises, these covenants that he made with Abraham, that they were for his descendants, right? Well, what's Paul saying that the Israelites, some of them are not going to get it? He's saying it's not by bloodline, it's by faith. Those things that belong to them, you know, that adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises, those were to whomsoever believed. See, Yeshua came to this world. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I want you to hold your place there in Romans. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. I just quoted from there, but I want you to read this. Jeremy's got each sort of. If you don't want to turn, you can always just look up here on the board. Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Where I was speaking from, in verse 11 it says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm fixing to say something real harsh. There's a lot of people that says, because I'm messianic, because I keep the feast days, because I keep Sabbath, because I eat kosher, that I am a child of God. That's the will of man. There is one of the most powerful teachings in this Torah portion, and it'll rattle your cage. Did it bother you when you read the Haftorah portion of Malachi chapter 1 and 2 that it seems like God is being so harsh on those people? And yet he's trying to tell them, he's trying to save the Levitical priesthood from the self-destructive mode that they're in. He said, I don't want this to disappear. But I'm fixing to say something going to make a whole lot of people mad. The Levitical priesthood is gone. It does not exist. There's no temple there. There's no place for the Levitical priesthood to work. But there is a priesthood going to be put in place. I'm not saying they're in place, but they're being trained for the job right now. And Peter calls them a royal priesthood. You know who it is? It's for those who believed and obeyed. It's not for just everybody that believed. I'm going to show you that tonight. Just because you made a profession, just because you said some magic words, does not put you into the priesthood. It does not automatically make you one of the leaders. There's something else that God's speaking of. Look again in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Folks, what's going on is of God. If it's not of God, it didn't happen. I don't care what you tried to do. I don't care if you establish a whole new denomination, come up with a whole new teaching. If it's not of God, it's not real. Go back with me to Romans chapter 9 now. After Yeshua come and Paul realized what the scriptures were actually saying, he had been just as confused as everybody else. He was one in that religious group. He said, I know what this seems like to you people. You thought just because you were born into that family, in that bloodline, that it was the will of man. It was the will of the flesh that caused you to be sons. Paul said, that's not the way it is. Now, he said, I know that's the way you understand it, but verse 6, he says, but it's not as though the word of God has failed. That was probably what was in a lot of people's minds. You know, that's exactly what's in the minds of a lot of New Covenant church people today. That's why they teach that they're the new Israel and God done away with the old Israel. That God is on plan B now. He's not. He's still on plan A. Look what he says again, verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. Paul reached back and quoted what Sarah told Abraham. The inherited Ishmael will not enter into the inheritance of my son Isaac. He was talking about two different seed. That's very important for you to understand tonight. For Ishmael to carry on the family, the blessing of Abraham, God would have to say, well, it was the will of man. Because Abram and Sarah decided to do this. Not me. But God said, no. It's going to be through the seed that's from me. And he said, just to make you know that, Abraham, you're going to be 100 years old, way past childbearing age. And Sarah, you're going to be 90 years old, way past childbearing age, before this miracle happens. And then you're going to know it's from God. See, a lot of people think that by joining a church, by making a profession, by saying some magic words, praying a certain prayer, that they accomplish salvation. If it were not of God, it didn't happen. I know what I'm saying is kind of shocking. Hold your place and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter number 2. Gospel of John chapter number 2, and I'm going to start reading verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name. Now as far as New Covenant teaching, that's all it takes to be saved, right? All you have to do is believe in his name. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Yeshua, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. That always rattled my cage. I don't know about you, but when I read verses like that, I stop and think. The salvation I got, was it just some religion I joined? Was it? Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to pass judgment on people's salvation. I'm not. God just wants you to see something. And you'll see in the context of what I'm going to show you tonight. Have you ever heard? Well, let me just go back to Romans chapter 9 for a minute. I need to read something else before I say this. Start in verse 6 again. But it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. You say, well, I was saved by grace. You know where grace comes in? In the covenants. And you can't make grace if it don't include the covenant. There is no grace apart from the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants. There's no such thing ever taught. Verse 9 says, for this is the word of promise. I like this. You don't have to wonder about what the promise is, do you? He just tells you here. For this is the word of promise, that this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was also Rebekah. When she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything, good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Now, he quoted from Genesis chapter 25 there, and then he jumped over to the book of Malachi and quoted from Malachi chapter 1, verse 21. Look what he says. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. There's an old question that's been asked for years and years and years. When people are born into this world and develop, let's just say, into serial killers, or if they develop into a good, honest, law-abiding citizen, the question is always asked, is it nature or is it nurture? Now, the question becomes that much more difficult when you realize that Jacob and Esau were twins by nature from the same parents. I don't think they were identical twins. They were two different seed, weren't they? Whew, boy, now that's going to fix and get big. They were two different seed. They were what we call fraternal twins. And it wasn't nurture because they were both raised by the same family. We see in our day and time, we see families raised the same way. Some turn out good, some turn out bad. What is it? Is it nature or is it nurture? I submit to you that it's second nature. What I will entitle this teaching tonight is second nature. What is second nature? Second nature is that which you learn so well that it becomes natural to you. That's second nature. Second nature is that which is developed. I guess you could call that nurture. But just raising two children in the same home apparently does not make one good and one bad. Because God said he loved one and hated the other. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 25. Let's look at some of the parts of the Haftorah, I mean the Torah portion tonight. He starts in verse 19 of Genesis 25. So now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abram's son. Abram became the father of Isaac. And when Isaac was 40 years old, he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so. Isn't that a strange statement? And I've been scratching my head for years on that one. Well, what does she mean if it's so? If this is really from God, if this is an answer from prayer, if God really wants, why am I having this trouble if this is of God? Let Harold show you the pictograph tonight. He's got his computer and show you the ancient Hebrew word there. Blow your mind. You know what it's about? It's about two different seed. God's going to give her. She said, I don't know what's wrong. Why is this going on? Because God said there's two different seed here. You remember back in the Garden of Eden? There was one tree back there that God told them not to eat of. It was the tree of the fruit. Or the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was mixed seed, wasn't it? It was mixed seed. That seed is our nature. It is natural for us to do that. And I submit to you that Jacob was just as natural as Esau. But it was Jacob that God knew beforehand that would produce and refine in himself a second nature. Listen very carefully now. Verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him. And Rebekah his wife conceived, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. two goyim. And two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Remember where Romans chapter 9, when Paul said that, he was quoting this verse. Look what he says now in verse 24. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Now I want you to notice that. They named him Esau because he was rough and hairy. The word Esau actually means hairy. So they named him that. And I'm saying all that to say this. Look at verse 26. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. God gave you the definition of Jacob's name. This is one of my pet peeves. See, if you look up even in the Strong's Concordance the definition of Jacob's name, they will have him as a definition there, trickster or supplanter. That's a lie. As a matter of fact, that's the definition that Esau, the liar, gave him. What it says in verse 26 again. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding to Esau's heel. So, they named him Heel Catcher. That's what Jacob means. Jacob don't mean trickster. It means heel catcher. I believe there's a soul level understanding here. I'm not going to get into it, but I'm going to just share this a little bit with you. You remember back in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15 when God told Eve that she would have a seed, and that seed would be against Satan's seed, and Satan's seed would crush his heel, but he would crush his head? I believe that Yeshua was just showing us a type and a shadow of what's going on here. Esau was trying to reverse this. He's a picture of the bad seed. And he's trying to crush Jacob's head instead of the other way around. And Jacob is a hold of his heel to keep him from crushing his head at birth. I think there's a wonderful picture shown here. Because Jacob is one of the greatest characters found in Scripture. His name will be changed to Israel, whereby we're named as Israel. And yet our New Covenant churches today look in disdain upon Jacob. With the three fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you need to realize that Abraham was a picture of the Father, Isaac was a picture of the Son, and Jacob was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when I hear people in the New Covenant church down Jacob, they're really insulting the Holy Spirit of God. Because he is a type and shadow. Very, very important story because in verse 27 it says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now here's the crux of the whole teaching tonight. It's found right here. Jeremy, I want you to look up for us, if you would, there, where it said, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. What's that word, skillful? It's the word yada, a primitive root. It means to know, to ascertain by seeing. You heard the expression yada, 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 that Yiddish expression? It means I know, I know. Let's see what this is now. Go back to... Okay. It means to know, learn to know, to perceive. It gives you an idea about Esau, okay? Because most people get this idea of Esau, he's some kind of a redneck deer hunter, right? He's this mighty hunter. He got his orange vest and his 22-250 out in the woods hunting. Go back with me now to Genesis, Jeremy. Back up just a little bit. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful, if you got King James, it says mighty hunter there. But the word skillful or mighty actually was yada, or knowledge or knowledgeable. Hunter. What's the word hunter there, Jim? Ish. Means man. Why did the translators put here in this verse that when the boys grew up, that Esau became a skillful or a mighty hunter? Well, it goes on to say that he was a man of the field. And so I can see with the context of this where they got that, but in the actual Hebrew words, It said that Esau was a knowledgeable man. He wasn't some dummy. He's not somebody that lacks intellect. He's a smart fellow. He's the firstborn. You remember the Israelites that Paul was talking about over there? They were born into a family that were supposed to be adopted as sons of God. They're the ones that are supposed to receive the promises, you know, the glory, the temple service, the covenants. But the only way they could obtain that, procure it, if you will, was through faith. And then anybody by faith can get into that family. Don't he still say in Galatians 3:29 that if you're Messiah, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed? How do we get the blessing? We're named him Isaac. All right, go back to verse 27 again. When the boys grew up, Esau became a knowledgeable man, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man. What's King James say right there? I forgot. Plain man. Let's see what that word actually is there. Peaceful man. A perfect, complete. It's the word. Back up, let me see the word again. You know? Calm. Perfect, complete man. Go to the book of Job with me just for a minute. Chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. You got Numbers, heard of him? Let's go to King James if you would. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. 85:33 or 35. Same word. The same word that describes Job is describing the character of Jacob. There are several other places we could go to tonight. That's just an example. So let's go back to verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a knowledgeable man, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mature, a perfect man, if you're using King James language. Living in tents. Now the sages say that Jacob chose to stay in the tents of Abraham and Shem. Guess who taught Abraham the Torah? Noah and Shem. They were still alive. Noah had passed, but Shem is still alive. As a matter of fact, Shem's going to outlive Noah, outlive Abraham. He's not going to die before Abraham dies. And he's the great teacher of the Word of God. And it was there that Jacob developed a second nature. It was Jacob's nature and a natural way to be no different than Esau. But because he chose to listen to the teaching and instruction of God, he developed a second nature. All right, let's go on with the story in Genesis. It says in verse 28, now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. You think this is a simple idea of children being picked as favorites? I don't think it is. They like that character in them. I'm going to tell you something, parents, you need to be real careful. Because if you enjoy the bad character and you develop the bad character in your child, you need for the Word of God to be developed in your children that it becomes second nature to them to do what God says. Even Isaac, and this is one of the things that always threw me because he is almost a perfect type of the Messiah. Very little said about Isaac. A whole bunch said about Abraham, a whole bunch about Jacob, but very little said about Isaac. But you know, last week we've seen how that he's a type of God the Son because at the age of between 35 and 37 years old, was when he went up to Mount Moriah. He wasn't some little boy, some little 12-year-old boy that went up there with Abraham. He was a fully grown man. It's very obvious from the things that Scripture says that he was that old. Now, let me ask you something. If Abraham's 135 to 137 years old, and Isaac is only 35 to 37 years old, do you think that a 137-year-old man could have thrown him down and made him be a sacrifice? He would have to do that willingly, wouldn't he? What was it that Yeshua done? He come and laid down his life willingly for the Father. So he's a perfect type of the Messiah. But just to show you he's human, he does some stupid things sometimes. Now, we know that the seed didn't go from Abraham and the promises didn't go from Abraham to Ishmael, because he was born of the will of man, remember? But Isaac was born of the will of God, a miraculous thing, and the seed did pass down through him. Now, I need you to listen to this very carefully, because Isaac has this seed that can be developed into a second nature. And the majority of his life, you'll see that way, but he does some dumb things. I'm trying to tell you that nobody is perfect. I'm not trying to say that a person has to live just absolutely perfect, can never make any mistakes to be the child of God, but his second nature has to be such that it is second nature to do what's right. It almost comes natural for them, after they're born again, for a change to have occurred. Could you hold your place and go with me there? Or hold Genesis there and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. If I start in verse 17 here, you're going to see this verse. Therefore, if any man is in Messiah, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, our understanding of that is, when we say that prayer in church, or when we say we believe, that there's something magical happens, and we're just completely different. We're perfect right then, right? That we don't need anything else. That's not the context of what he's saying here. Literally, that verse could read, if any man is a Messiah, old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. When you get born again, we're not all like the Apostle Paul. Paul already had years and years and years of extensive training in the Word of God. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, when I started preaching, I thought Malachi was Malachi. We all don't have the background that the Apostle Paul did. Go back with me to verse 1 of this chapter. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. That was not always Paul's nature. This had become a second nature to Paul. Paul's nature was to be religious. That's why he killed Christians. Because he was religious. But his second nature, he's telling us now in verse 9, therefore we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Folks, that is a great truth right there. One day you're going to give an answer for the things that you've done in this life. And, you know, a lot of people's going to give an excuse. They're going to say, well, Lord, you know, I know that I shouldn't have been angry all the time, but, you know, I'm of Irish descent. But God said, when you were born again, what descent were you from? See, the first birth don't count. So you're going to have to give an answer if the things that you've done in this body, whether good or bad. What's your second nature? See, I'm asking you, did you just make a profession? Did you just join a messianic group or, you know, keep certain things and still live the way you want to? Or is it your nature to change? Look what verse 11 says. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest to God, and I hope that we're made manifest also in your conscience. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. So let me pull up 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 in King James. I'm going to quote this. They went out from us because they were not of us. And had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That what he says? That's a verse that's haunted me for years and years and years. They went out from us because they were not all of us. And it will be made manifest that they were not all of us. It'll come out. You can't help it. I don't think that Esau, as much as he tried to hide it, it come out. Now, he could have changed. God did not send him into the world just to destroy him. He did not. I don't care what Calvinists say. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to turn and develop that second nature. He didn't want to. It was Jacob that wanted to. Look what he says in verse 13 of this chapter. For if we are beside ourselves, that's if we're crazy, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Messiah controls us. What is it that controls us? Is it our anger? Is it our earthly ambitions? What is it that really controls us? Because that will give you an answer, and that's what will be manifest in your life, because you can't help it. For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Messiah controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's impossible for a person to change themselves. God said, I died for you so that you could be reborn and develop this new nature, this divine nature of God. Look what he says now in verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. So what you do in the flesh don't count. Because it can be phony. That's what Paul's saying. He said, what you do in the flesh can be artificial. I mean, you can fool people in the church. You can fool the preacher. You just can't fool God. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Messiah according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he's a new creature, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Messiah and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Messiah, reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and he was committed to us, or has committed to us, the word of reconciliation. God was in the Messiah, reconcile himself to the world. You remember Noah and the ark, when God told Noah to build the ark, and he got it built, and God told Noah, he said, "Come, thou and all thy family into the ark." Why didn't God say, "Go into the ark"? Because God was in the ark. That's why he was saying, "Come." If he's outside the ark, he said, "Go." The only ark you have is Yeshua, and God was in him. Verse 20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Darling, this is a big Torah portion. I want you to go while we're in the New Testament here. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Let me start in verse 27. It says, "They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father." Now, he's talking to religious people here. But verse 28, it says, "So Yeshua said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man,'" in other words, when you crucify him, "then you'll know that I am he." And that word "he" is in italics. It don't belong there. So when you read that verse, it should say, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am." That's Yahweh, isn't it? I am that I am. And he says, "I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." What was Paul's ambition? To always do the things that were pleasing to God. In other words, to fulfill the second nature that Paul had received. Paul's old nature was to be religious. It wasn't to do the things that was pleasing to God. He was to do the things that was pleasing to his particular religion. All right, look at verse 30. "As he spoke these things," what things is he speaking about? The crucifixion. About dying on the cross for the sins of the world. "And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." Well, sign them up on the church roll. They're saved. Right? Give them voting power right there. But verse 31 says, "Yeshua was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free.' They answered him, 'We're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. Who is it, or how is it that you say you will become free?'" Now, what you notice, they didn't see any problems in themselves. See, they saw this as being from Abraham, descended in the bloodline. This is the will of man. They didn't need to be free from nothing. Do you know that's exactly what our New Covenant churches are teaching today? Man, just get saved. You're under grace now. You don't have to change. And yet Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be a Messiah, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new." I watched people for 20 years in New Covenant churches. Watched them get saved. Led them to the Lord myself. And in 20 years, they hadn't changed one bit. They still acted like they always acted. They still talked like they always talked. They were just as far away from God as they always were. Something's wrong there, folks. Verse 34, "Yeshua answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants.'" And he says, "I don't have a problem with that. I know that you're literally come from the seed, the Zerah, if you will, of Abraham. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now, religion had a place in them, didn't it? Because he's talking to religious people here. Their doctrinal teaching had a place in them. But Yeshua said, "Your word," or his word, "don't have a place in them." And he said, "You're going around trying to kill me." Now, this is not real popular because they wanted to hide this fact. They've been trying to kill him now for the past at least 15 months. This is verse 37. "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Now, wait a minute. As far as our definition is concerned in New Covenant Church, these folks believe these are born-again Christians wanting to kill Jesus. Is that right? That's what it's saying. Verse 38 says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Is that natural? That's just nature, isn't it? Verse 39 says, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. He get real plain about this, isn't he? Now, wait a minute. These are believers, right? They made a profession and everything. And he said, now listen, if you'll continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And then that truth that you know will set you free. You know, you hear people all the time, well, the truth will set you free. And half the time they're telling a lie. No, you'll know the truth of God, and the truth of God is that which sets you free. You see, if the truth of God is in you, it will become second nature to do what God says, not just what denomination says, not just what man says. All right, verse 39, they go on and said, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Yeshua said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. Are they trying to say something to Yeshua here? You know, he's always been blamed to be being a bastard child of all the people that known him. They knew his father wasn't Joseph. The story was that his father was the Holy Spirit. See what kind of heart these people got. See, these are religious people, but if they had been keeping the teaching and instruction of God, if they had been really keeping the law of God, they wouldn't be saying stuff like this. They wouldn't go around demeaning and belittling anybody. Even if they don't believe he's the Messiah, if he's just another man, they wouldn't belittle him like this. By the way, when you hear Christian people do that today, belittle other people and look down on them and talk down to them, they're no different than these religious people. They're showing their nature, not their second nature. Verse 42, Yeshua said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand? What am I saying? Let me read that again. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? They don't get it. They really don't. Did it not amaze you in the Haftorah portion in Malachi chapter 1 and chapter 2? And God was bringing up things and you know, talking about how they had defiled his altar. And they said, how do we do that? And he said, well, you've been bringing these sacrifices that's blind and lame. They didn't see nothing wrong with that. You know, when you talk to people that are saved, people in church, and I'm not doubting their salvation one bit. I believe that if they die, they'll go to heaven just the same as I will. But they won't have the reward because they're not doing what God says. Those people literally did not see that bringing sacrifices that God had plainly told them not to bring, that it was wrong. What do you mean we've done this? He said, well, you've been bringing these blind sacrifices. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand. See, because for generation after generation after generation, the priest had been getting farther away from the Word of God and farther away from teaching the Word of God, the instruction of God, so they'd come down to the place now that when they was disobeying God, you know what they were doing? They say, it don't matter. You talk to people in the New Covenant Church, you tell them and show them and prove to them that Christmas is a pagan holiday. They say, it don't matter. That's the day we chose to celebrate his birthday. Yes, it matters. If you can be shown in the Scripture exactly when it is, and you in turn change that day from the day that ancient people always worshiped the sun god and say, it don't matter, you're no different than religious people. You're living by nature and not second nature. Look with me in verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? Is it because you cannot shema my word? See, the thought in Hebrew and English is completely different. Hear my word in English means to hear it with the ear. The word shema, which means hear in English, means to not only hear it, but to understand it and do it. It's a verb. It's not an adjective or a noun. Verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And you think I'm hard sometimes. You are of your father, the devil. And these are believers he's talking to, according to verse 30. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. You see what I'm saying about nature and second nature? For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. How would you like to hear that on judgment day? Verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? You know this rumor that we've been spreading around on you about how that you're up in Nazareth, you know, that you're a bastard child and you've got this demon in you. And wait a minute, these are supposed to be believers. But this is what they've been said about Yeshua. And apparently, even though they've made a profession, they hadn't changed their mind about what to think about him. Verse 49 says, Yeshua answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Yeshua answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, and you have not come to know him. But I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Yeshua said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple. Those were believers. According to verse 30, they had made a profession of faith, just like all Christianity today. And yet, by the end of chapter 8, they pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because they were unwilling to do anything about their nature. God was not unwilling to save them. I mean, he was glad they believed. He tried to get them to continue, for the old things to pass away and new things to come into their life. But no, they didn't want to deal with them. As a matter of fact, they couldn't even see them. They couldn't even see the bad within them. Said, well, we don't need any of that. We're Abraham's descendants. It's in the bloodline. That's all that counts. We can live any way we want to. No, it don't. God said, is it the nature or is it the second nature? There is so much. Let's go back to Genesis. I know I'm not going to get through with all this. We'll start in verse 27 again. Genesis 25, 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter or a knowledgeable man and a man of the field, but Jacob was a mature man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. That red stuff. Now, we're pretty sure it was red lentils, red beans. Might have been kidney beans. I don't know. It was a bowl of beans. Look what happened. verse 31. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Now later on, Esau's going to accuse him of stealing his birthright, didn't he? No, the deal is here, he comes in, he's wanting a bowl of these red beans, and he said, let me have some of that red stuff. And Jacob said, well, no, sell me your birthright first. You can have the beans, but first I want you to sell the birthright. Don't you see how little he thought of it? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You know what his birthright was going to cause today? This is the day of Abraham's funeral. And I can show you the boys are 15 years old today. And the firstborn of the family would have given his eulogy for Abraham. Do you know what Esau knew according to the sages? The life that he was living, if he stood up to do that, God would kill him. What do you think he said there? And Jacob said, I'm back up, verse 31. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. He said, if I get up here and do this, I'm going to die anyway. I'm hungry. And I don't care no more about the birthright. You know, this thing that God has been passing down all the way from Adam to Seth. And, you know, we see it go down to Noah. Then we see it to Abraham. We're coming through Shem and down to Abraham. Now we've seen it through Isaac. And that's going to pass down to one of these boys. And it's passing down to Jacob. We're later on going to see it pass down to Ephraim, which is a type and a shadow and another way of saying the royal priesthood of the last days. You need to understand this firstborn blessing. What do you think of it? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 58 for just a moment. Isaiah the 58th chapter. Starting in verse 13. I wish I had time to do this whole chapter, but starting in verse 13, he says, if because of the Sabbath. You know, the most controversial issue in religion today is the issue of Sabbath. It literally is. That's where all the fuss is. You know, a lot of New Covenant Christians could put up with us if we'd just keep Sunday. If we call that the holy day of the Lord, he'd be okay. But it's not. He said here in verse 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own words, then you'll take delight in the Lord. I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Do you know that New Covenant Christianity today is not interested in the Hebrew roots, the heritage of our faith? Not because it has things to do with them old Jews, and we're the church and we're different. No, they're not. And if you're not named through Isaac, you know, one of them Jews, you're in trouble, according to Romans chapter 9. He said, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That ought to settle it right there, isn't it? Let me ask you something, folks. I'm not saying that New Covenant Christians are lost and going to hell. Please don't misunderstand me. If they've made a profession, if they've trusted in the shed blood of Yeshua for their salvation, they're just as saved as I am. But if they don't want anything to do with the heritage, they're saying, I want to operate and live in my nature or walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 59 goes on to say, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your lawlessness, your torlessness have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. Folks, when the tribulation gets here, you don't want that to be the case. It amazes me why people today, they're almost, I mean, if you bring up Jacob, I mean, most people in the New Covenant Church just think he's just this awful person. And yet, in the book of Luke, chapter 1, God plainly tells us that Yeshua, the angel Gabriel, come and told Mary that Yeshua was going to be born to rule over the house of Jacob. That's what he says. You start to wonder maybe a little bit about your nature or your second nature. I'm going to have to deal with a whole lot of this Tuesday night. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and let me close for tonight. Book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Let me start in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now it's amazing to me today that you out here in the world can't tell the difference in a person that's made a profession of Messiah and a lost person. Most of the time that's the case. Now, you got to be honest. Most people you work with that goes to church, you can't tell them from people that don't go to church. The only difference is sometimes I can tell the people that don't go to church is not hardly as mean. That's a scary thought, but it's a fact. But Paul says in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, or live like the Gentiles live. That's what it means. In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Messiah in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Yeshua, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self that is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Is that the nature part? And what is he trying to tell us, that we need to have this second nature? We need to be trained so that the nature of God will just be natural to us. Verse 23 goes on to say, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. Now, wait a minute. I know a lot of Christians that says, well, it don't hurt to tell a little white lie. You know, a white lie leaves black marks. There's no such thing as a white lie. He said, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor. See, a white lie can be a half-truth. You can be withholding the truth sometime. It's not being phony. Being phony is natural. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Now, as you study, and please do continue studying the Torah portion, do you see that nature in Isaac? I mean, he's not a perfect man. Like, none of us are perfect, but when, you know, they run him out of Gerar because he was stronger. Remember what it said? That means he had enough men and the means to destroy the Philistines. But when he would dig a well out, that the Philistines, out of spite, I mean, just pure old spite. Can you imagine living in the Negev desert and a well being there and you stop it up just for spite? That's cutting your nose off, spite your face. I know people that call themselves messianics that live their life and do things in spite. They just do it for no other reason. That's not the second nature. That's the old nature. He said in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. How many of us don't want to develop that part? How many of us are just like those people in John chapter 8 and says, you know, we're descendants of Abraham. We've got this thing fixed and settled. We don't need none of this changing stuff. We don't need to deal with what's wrong in our own lives. Well, verse 28, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. You know, it's natural for man, really. I mean, even children steal things. It may be little things. They may not think about it, you know, taking things from work. Well, I work there, and I work extra hard, so I deserve it. No, you don't. That's stealing. Stealing is stealing. God said when you get saved and you develop this new nature, don't do that no more. Work with your hands. And he said, if you'll do that, I'll bless the work of your hands, and you'll have not only enough to take care of yourself, but you'll have enough to take care of needs that other people have. And that's what he's saying there. Verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. I mean, I know a lot of times that we act in nature and we don't hold back what we have to say. That's not what God said. He said what you need to develop is this nature that you keep your mouth shut till it becomes the point of second nature. You say, well, I just can't help it. Yeah, you can. If you're born again, you can. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. And it's amazing to me that Isaac in our Torah portion, when Abimelech come to him and said, you know, we want to make a covenant with you. We want to have an oath with you because we want you to be good to us and treat us good like we've always treated you good. Did that kind of confuse you? They'd run him off. How'd they treat him good? He should have been bitter, right? The natural thing was for him to be bitter. Esau had that seed that could be developed into a second nature. I'm sorry, Isaac had that seed that could be developed into a second nature. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. It amazes me how I listen to a lot of Christians, how they slander each other. Do you know what the word devil means? Slanderer. Diablos in the Greek. That's what it means. Slanderer. Oh, is it Yeshua says you're acting like your father, the devil? When you talk about having this nature from God, is it the second nature that you got, it being born again, or was it that old nature you're still using? He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God and Messiah also has forgiven you. If God has forgiven you, is it your nature that controls your life, or is it your second nature? Has the Word of God become such a second nature that you do what He says, how He says? Folks, this made me question a lot of things that goes on in my life. I know I'm not the same man that I used to be, thank God. If I hadn't been, I'd probably been dead years ago. And I know God did something, but I know that I'm not perfect. I know there's a lot of things that need to be worked on. You see, I believe that God is begging this generation. Turn with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. You just start in verse 1. Now this commandment is for you, O priest. Now if you have the conceptual understanding of the concept of the royal priesthood of the last days, this is just as much for you as it was for the Levitical priesthood in the days of Malachi. He's not saying anything different. He's saying the same thing to this generation. And now this commandment is for you, O priest, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send this curse upon you. And And I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already, because you're not taking it to heart. You know, the only thing that will keep you from developing the second nature of doing the things that God wants like God wants is because you don't take this to heart. He seems very stern with the priesthood here in Malachi chapter 2. But he does it because he loves them. Look what he says. I've cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to rebuke your offspring. I will spread refuse on your faces and the refuse of your feast. And you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. See, in the day of Malachi, which was about 400 years before Yeshua come on the scene, the Levitical priesthood was just getting out of hand. As a matter of fact, it's going to get so far out of hand by the time Yeshua comes, the priests are not even Levites. They're what's known as bastard priests. It's whoever pays the Roman government enough gets to be the religious leaders. It always amazed me how that the people of God would come to these bastard priests and bring sacrifices to somebody that wasn't even a Levite priest. That always amazed me. But it goes back to the Levites. The Levites kept compromising. They kept getting away from the Word of God. They quit teaching the Word of God. They didn't do what they were supposed to. There's very few people that would. Very few of the Levites were doing what was right. But God said, "This, I don't want this to happen to you." Look in verse 4 again. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now when the temple got destroyed, it did no longer continue with Levi. Now I know there's an aspect there that we have to look at. I understand all that thing. But there is a royal priesthood that God is speaking to today. He said, I love you, but you're messing up your priesthood. And you're teaching other people not to be able to get into it. Verse 5 says, my covenant is with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. And so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instructions was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. You see what the priesthood needs to take a look at? Now, I know everybody's not going to listen, but surely to God, the priesthood will. If you're the royal priesthood, surely to God, you will listen to this thing about this second nature of walking in the Spirit. Because you don't walk in the Spirit by nature. You walk in the Spirit by second nature. Go to one last place with me. Go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. This is a prophecy of something that's going to come to place. I tell you what, look at Ezekiel 45 first. Ezekiel chapter 45. We're going to go back and read something 44 in a minute. Just I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 45 and listen to this. And when you divide by lot the land for inheritance, do you know Ezekiel's talking about dividing the land up in the millennial reign? He's not talking about some time in the past, you know, where this happened with Israel. No, this is in the future. This is for the royal priesthood. And when you divide by lot the land for inheritance, you shall offer an allotment to the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 cubits. And the width shall be 20,000. It shall be holy with all its boundary round about it. Out of this there shall be for the holy place a square round about 500 cubits and 50 cubits, for it is open space around and about. For this area you shall measure a length of 25,000 cubits. Do you know that's about 7 miles? That's somewhere roughly around 7 miles. 25,000 cubits, a width of 10,000 cubits, and in it shall be the sanctuary, the most holy place. It shall be the holy portion of the land. It shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, who come near to minister to the Lord. And it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for their sanctuary. Where do you want to live in the kingdom? You want to live in Egypt? God said some will. Because they won't listen to the Torah. They won't do what he says. But he said this royal priesthood has got a place already allotted to them. It's about 7 miles a radius all the way around the temple. Be a nice place to live, wouldn't it? We're going back to chapter 44. We start in verse 9. Read this whole chapter for yourself sometime, but I'll start in verse 9 for sake of time. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in the flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary." Now, if you'll remember in Malachi, that's exactly what they were allowing. That's why it was getting so messed up. By the time Yeshua come, you know, it was just whoever paid the biggest price was going to get to be the priest, the high priest. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. But verse 9 says, "Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner uncircumcised in the heart and uncircumcised in the flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary, but the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear their punishment for their iniquity." That's speaking of the priesthood, isn't it? Levitical priesthood. Look what verse 11 says. "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary." See there, grace just covered everything, didn't it? You can do it any way you want to. It don't matter. If you teach people how to do Christmas and Easter and all these pagan things and don't teach them what God really said, it don't matter. Because you're still in the kingdom, you're going to be a priest. Verse 11, "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offerings and sacrifice for the people. And they shall stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear their punishment for their iniquity, and they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they will bear their shame and their abomination which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house and all its services and all that shall be done in it, but the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok." Now we're getting ready to talk about somebody else. There was a few of the Levitical priests. They were descended from this man named Zadok. He was descended from another interesting fellow called Phinehas. You remember Numbers chapter 25 where Paul really is telling us about how that 23,000 priests fail and the children of Israel mixed because of the teaching of Balaam. They mixed the things of God with the things of Baal. There was one man, he was just as guilty as the rest of them, stood up and done something about it. His name was Phinehas. You remember what God promised him? He said, "I give to him my covenant of peace and life." Friend, that's exactly what God has planned for the priest of the last days. He's looking for some that will stand up and say, "Look, I'm going to be real straight about myself. I'm living a lot by nature and not by second nature." Because second nature has to be that which is developed. It had to be developed just like it did Jacob. You have to be a mature man. Use King James, it says perfect and upright man. Didn't mean that he'd ever done anything wrong, but yeah, he made mistakes, he slipped up, he committed sin. But his nature was, his second nature was, to do the things that God said. And to follow what God said. Not to do what man said. And so verse 15 says, "But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me." Is there anybody doing that today? Now, I know there's a whole lot of crazy teaching going on today. 3,000 different denominations in the United States. Now, you've got to be dumb in a box of rocks and think they're all right. Somebody got to be wrong, don't they? Well, they're all teaching them. But he said there's one group of people, these sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat of the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. It shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat. When they go out into the outer court, to the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments so that they will not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. Also, they shall not shave their heads, yet they shall not let their locks grow long. They shall only trim the hair of their heads. Nor shall any of the priests drink wine when they enter the inner court. And they shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but shall take virgins from the offspring of the house of Israel, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. Moreover, they shall teach my people. Now listen. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. In a dispute, they shall take their stand to judge. They shall judge it according to my ordinances. And I got to thinking about the responsibility of what he just said there. You know, by that time, it's going to have to be second nature for us to judge according to God's ordinances. And yet, you know, in our lives, we're guilty of judging people when we hear one side of the story. We'll say things to people because we've only heard one side. That's not going to work in the kingdom. See, if that's what you're doing, that's nature. That's not second nature. Said in verse 24, in a dispute they shall take their stand to judge. They shall judge in accordance to my ordinances. They shall also keep my Torah and my statutes and all my appointed feasts, that is, his appointed times, and shall sanctify my Sabbaths. They shall not go to a dead person to defile themselves. However, for a father or mother, for a son or for a daughter or a brother or for a sister who has not had a husband, they may defile themselves. After he is cleansed 7 days shall elapse for him. On the day that he goes into the sanctuary, into the inner court to minister in the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, declares the Lord God. And it shall be with regard to an inheritance for them that I am their inheritance. And you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, and every devoted thing in Israel shall be theirs. Darling, I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather have him as my inheritance than some mansion or some gold streets to walk around on. It's all dependent on my second nature. See, the Torah portion is giving us bits and types and shadows of what the New Testament's teaching us. But we're just like those people in Malachi. Well, what do you mean, Lord? What do you mean we're doing this? He has to explain to us. You know, if we realize some things are not right in our life, maybe we're not walking in the Spirit, but we're walking in the flesh. Or if I said it another way, walking according to nature and not second nature. Folks, this is a real dangerous time that we're living in. This generation is not going to pass till the end comes. I may not be around to see it, I don't know. But this generation is not going to pass till the end comes. And I don't want to stand before God and him judge me and say that you were walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. You were never willing. Oh, you believed in me just like those Jews believed, but they wasn't willing to do anything with my word. And really, in the end, they picked up stones to stone him. You know what scares me to death? And this burdens me, too. I believe there's going to be a lot of people who have made professions, that are in church, that in an outward way you would think, these are good people. But when the great tribulation comes, they're going to take the mark of the beast, which is synonymous with picking up stones to stone him. You know why? Because they never had their nature changed. I'm not saying they didn't come to Yeshua. I'm not saying they didn't believe in him. But they don't want to do anything about what God says and living their life the way God says. It's not that they're not saved. They're just not going to have any reward when they get there. You know, all their things are just going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to be tried by fire, and it's going to be burned up. Don't be in that place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Sabbath. Lord, how wonderful you are to give us a day of rest and a time that we can fellowship with you on an intimate basis. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you said that you would feed us with the heritage of our father Jacob. Help us to learn and understand from this great patriarch that we're about to undertake a study in. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher through this whole process. And I pray, Father, tonight that each one of us would examine our own lives and be honest. Do we really know what we're doing before the Lord? Or are we just excusing it? Or are we walking by our nature? Or are we having a second nature develop? I pray, Father, that you'd reveal it to each one as we need it. And what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.